Welcome to Watchmen on the Wall, a daily outreach of Southwest Radio Ministries and SWRC.com. God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. Today, Micah Van Hus continues sharing the exciting details of the War of the Princes from his brand new book, Angels Eternal, now available at SWRC.com. Have you become a faithful friend? A faithful friend supports SWRC and Watchmen on the Wall with a monthly gift. Your recurring monthly gift helps us continue this kingdom-sized mission every single day. Become a faithful friend today. Visit SWRC.com and click on the Faithful Friends banner. Or give us a call, 1-800-652-1144. Now, here's our host, Dr. Larry Spargimino, and author, Micah Van Hus.
From the very beginning of the Bible to the climactic visions of Revelation, the Bible reveals a hidden conflict raging beyond the veil of our physical world. We have a new book by Micah Van Hus that zeroes in on this hidden conflict. It's a great book. The title of the book, Angels Eternal. Micah Van Hus, the author of this book, is with us. Thank you, Micah, for being with us once again.
Good to be with you, Dr. Spargimino. Thank you for having me.
We're thinking a little bit about Psalm 82 in the previous program. We hardly got into that. So what does Psalm 82 reveal about God's judgment over these spiritual rulers?
Psalm 82 is one of my most favorite chapters in all of Scripture. It is, if you don't realize the giant worldview from Deuteronomy 32:8, it is one of the most mysterious chapters in all of the Bible. But fortunately for us and the listener, it is only 8 verses long. So let's go through it a little bit. Psalm 82, it's a courtroom scene where God is standing in the midst of the divine council, and he is rebuking the gods for ruling unjustly. When we say gods, we're talking about lowercase gods, angels, the gods of the ancient mythologies, fallen angels. But he is ruling them, judging them for ruling unjustly instead of defending the poor and needy. So let's read real quick Psalm 82, which is fascinating. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long shall ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Defend the poor and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy, deliver the poor and needy, and rid them out of the hand of the wicked. So down to verse 6, I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but ye shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Now, as we talked about yesterday, the last segment, God says he will inherit all nations. That is the prophecy that Christ is going to bring the nations back to himself after God's judgment of handing the nations over to the fallen angels after Deuteronomy chapter 32:8, which is right after the Tower of Babel. So this passage, Psalm 82, it makes it clear that these spiritual rulers are not untouchable. They will face judgment and be stripped of their authority when Christ inherits the nations. We also see the princes that we just read about. Who are these princes? We see them again in Daniel chapter 10. The evil spiritual prince of Persia fights with the archangel Michael as Daniel's prayer is trying to be answered. We also see in Daniel chapter 10 the prince of Greece. And 2 chapters later, we see that Michael is a prince of Israel. Now, God is the king of Israel, and Michael is a prince. It's a fascinating topic. This also helps explain the question that I get asked the most, which is a little bit of bonus. You didn't ask about it, but the question I get asked the most when I go to conferences or an email or phone is, how did the giants come back after the flood? Genesis 6 says there were giants on the earth in those days, which is before the flood, and also after that, which is after the flood. And obviously, we see King Og of Bashan. We see Goliath as giants after the flood. So how did these giants come back after the flood? Well, this is my theory. In Deuteronomy 32:8, if God places 70 angels over nations as their rulers, I believe these angels were physical for a time. And if you are a physical angel coming down to rule a nation, you're also going to take human women as wives, and you're going to sire more giants. So I think that the post-diluvian, after the flood giants, come from these angelic rulers. This is a silent portion of Scripture. There's 400 years of silence between what happens at Babel, when God judges the nations, and Abraham. The only thing Scripture ever says about that 400 years is that in the days of Peleg, the earth was divided, the continent separated. So this is the mute point in Scripture, that 400-year gap.
Well, Micah, are these princes of the nations still influencing world events today, like all the crazy things we see, Russia, Ukraine, and so forth?
Yes, and so the prime example of that would be Dagon, who is the prince of the Philistines. And the Philistines lived where? In modern-day Gaza. And so what we are seeing in the Israel-Gaza war is Dagon, the evil spiritual prince of the power of the air, of those people, the Philistines, is still alive, still ruling from behind the scenes in Gaza. Through their visible reign, the so-called gods faded after the rise of Israel and the spread of the gospel, but their influence continues in the spiritual realm. As we said, Paul describes them as principalities and powers, the princes of the powers of the air. Now, ancient texts and even modern events suggest they adapt their influence through their ideologies, false religions, occult movements, and the corrupt systems of power. Now, Scripture assures us that their rule is only temporary. Christ will reclaim what was scattered, and the kingdoms of the world will become the kingdom of our Lord. We find that in Revelation chapter 11. So these guys are active behind the scenes, and Christ defeated them at the cross, and it will be fulfilled at his return.
Yeah, and I think, you know, you mentioned Gaza, and there are so many other things happening in different parts of the world. The nature of what's happening, the evil of it. I think we're seeing this right before our eyes today. I think the more you read the Scripture, and especially if somebody gets your book, this will become exceedingly real to them. They will be able to see with great depth into the darkness and the forces that are really driving the ship, so to speak. But let's talk about the types of angels. The Bible describes a variety of heavenly beings, cherubim, seraphim, archangels, and more. What are they, and what are the key differences among them?
This is chapter 3 in my book. It's called A Multitude of Stars. This is the chapter about the different types of angels. And it shows us that what we casually call angels, even in the title of my book, Angels Eternal, there's actually a vast diversity of heavenly beings, each with its distinct roles and appearances. First are the cherubim, which are awe-inspiring throne guardians, depicted in Ezekiel with multiple faces, wings, wheels of fire. We have the seraphim, described in Isaiah 6, covering their faces, described as burning ones, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." We have angels and archangels. Michael is an archangel with a position of authority, basically a chief angel are the archangels. Gabriel is known for this as well. Other than that, we have the Bible and ancient tradition that speak of the watchers. This would be the Apkallu in Sumerian mythology. The watchers are angels whose job it is to watch over God's creation and report back to God. Now, in Zechariah 1, we find a fascinating story, which, you know, I've read the Bible many times, but until I started writing this book, these verses escaped me. So let's read a little bit of Zechariah 1, where it talks about the watchers who are watching God's creation, and they're going to report to Jesus. So Zechariah chapter 1, verse 8, "I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him were the red horses, speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are them whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, We have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest." So we see this in Job chapter 2, in my opinion. The Satan there is not Satan himself, but a shaitan, an adversary, who has walked to and fro through the earth. That's what he says in Job chapter 2. And I think that is a watcher whose job it is to accuse rich people of loving their riches more than they love God. So this is a fascinating scripture where we see the watchers reporting back to the angel of the Lord, which we get into in my book, the angel of the Lord. The vast majority of times it mentions him, I believe it is Jesus Christ himself in the Old Testament. So those are some of the different types of spiritual beings. The Nakash would be a serpentine style of angel. That is what the serpent in the garden was. That is what Satan is. Satan is a Nakash. a serpentine-type angel.
Well, let's get into something very contemporary like gender. How about that? But angels are often depicted as male in Scripture, yet they're spiritual beings. So do angels have gender, or is that the wrong way to think about angels?
The Bible portrays angels as spiritual beings that don't fit neatly into our human categories. Hebrews chapter 1 calls them ministering spirits, and Jesus explains, as we've already talked about in Matthew chapter 22, that God's angels in heaven are neither married nor given in marriage. So when angels do appear to people, they are most always described as in the male form. When Gabriel appeared to Mary, Michael appeared to Daniel, the angelic visitors of Abraham went into Sodom, they were recognized as men. And now, of course, the Genesis chapter 6 tells us of the angelic watchers who transcended the veil between the realms and took on physical form to father the Nephilim with human women. Let's read that one verse, Genesis 6:4. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. So this scripture does not conflict with Matthew 22, as these angels in Genesis 6 were neither God's angels, nor were they in heaven. They rebelled. That's Jude chapter 1, verse 6, that says, the angels which kept not their first estate, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now, some will claim that these sons of God, which is B'nai HaElohim in Hebrew, they will claim that these sons of God are the godly sons of Seth, that they're humans. But in my opinion, that view is incorrect because it doesn't explain the giant offspring, nor why God would judge the earth with a global flood. Also, as we've already said, Job chapter 2 and now Job chapter 38, it places these sons of God in heaven. So these are not humans, these are angels. Now, there is one instance in Scripture where it does mention what appear to be female angels. That's Zechariah chapter 5. It gives us a vision of two winged women carrying a basket between them. This shows that God may allow angels to appear in either form, male or female, depending on their mission. So when Scripture says we have entertained angels unawares, well, if they're always men, we'd have some clues. So I don't see any reason why, if an angel has a mission, God does not have it appear as anything, maybe even a dog. I think that angels can take on all kinds of different forms.
Right, right. Well, one of your chapters is titled Lords of the Fallen. Who exactly are these beings?
So that's chapter 4 in my book titled Lords of the Fallen, and these are the powerful spiritual rebels who defied God's order and became the rulers of darkness. Scripture and ancient writings, they mention these figures such as Lucifer, Satan, Shemyaza, Mastema, Azazel, who is in the Apocalypse of Abraham and in Scripture. These names, they don't all refer to the same being, but together they form a chaotic network of fallen powers united in resisting God. So they are not mythological fantasies, but real spiritual adversaries whose rebellion has shaped human history, cultures, and religions across the ages.
What a tremendous interview we're doing with Micah Van Hus. Angels Eternal is his book. It's a 250-page book. You can have your own copy of Angels Eternal by calling our toll-free number 1-800-652-1144. I want to read from the preface, and I'm going to quote it. It's a shame that we've watered down the idea of angels to harmless Christmas ornaments. When we ignore what the Bible reveals, we miss seeing just how awesome God's heavenly host really is. These beings are warriors, messengers, and ministers of God's plan. Close quote. I think those words, that quotation from the book, really encapsulates or captures and puts into a tangible form what the book is all about. The book is tremendous, A1 book. You'll get a lot out of it. Give us a call, 1-800-652-1144, and we will send you a copy of Angels Eternal by Micah Van Hus. Micah, let's talk about the book of Revelation. You argue that the Revelation 12 is not just prophecy, but an eternal spiritual reality. How should that change the way we read it?
This is one of those passages that many good scholars will argue over what it really means. We're talking about in the stars, the woman giving birth, the dragon, red dragon in the stars, ready to devour that child. And, you know, scholars that I respect don't see it the way I see it. And I will reiterate here that there are some people who get really mad if you don't believe every detail. The most important message of Scripture is Jesus Christ and what he did for humankind on the cross. If you agree with me about that, we can be buddies. The way I describe, the way I interpret Revelation 12 with the dragon ready to devour the child, it pulls back the veil to show us the eternal spiritual reality. It is the birth and ascension and triumph of Jesus Christ that caused this war in heaven. A lot of folks will interpret Revelation 12 as Satan taking a third of the angels with him, his tail gathering a third of the stars. But I do believe that it is about Satan's war against God with the birth, ascension, and triumph of Jesus Christ. In my mind, it helps us see prophecy not just as a countdown to future events, but as a revelation of ongoing spiritual warfare since Christ came to earth. It's a reminder that the battle is happening now beyond the veil. It shapes history and prepares for Christ's ultimate victory at his return.
Well, you say that these entities are not demons. Explain that.
It is important to distinguish between fallen angels and demons. Angels who rebelled, like the Watchers in Genesis 6, and Satan himself, they were part of the heavenly host, and they held authority, as some of them, as rulers of nations, the princes we've talked about, and spiritual powers. But demons have a different origin. The demons, in my opinion, are the disembodied spirits of the Nephilim. These are the hybrid offspring, giants, the offspring of angels and human women in Genesis 6. So while fallen angels and demons both oppose God, they operate differently in Scripture. So let's read one of those evidences. Acts 23, verse 8 says, "For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees will confess both." So here in Acts 23, 8, we see that Scripture even says that angels and spirits are two separate entities. Fallen angels are cosmic rulers and deceivers, such as Satan, and the demons are the restless, earthbound spirits seeking bodies to inhabit. So understanding the distinction between fallen angels and demons clears up a lot of the confusion that helps us better grasp these different roles that they play in the unseen war. Demons are not principalities and powers. They are the minions of them.
Well, across cultures, there are figures like Quetzalcoatl and Prometheus. They're remembered as sky beings who brought knowledge. Why do you think nearly every civilization preserves stories just like this?
As you said, cultures around the world, from Mesopotamia to Greece and China even, they retain these stories of beings who descended from the heavens, bringing forbidden knowledge, technology, and sometimes even codes and laws. As you said, Quetzalcoatl, he taught agriculture and writing. Huangdi brought medicine and law. The Hopi Kachinas, they instructed humans in daily life. Prometheus, he gave humanity fire as a symbol of knowledge. These stories echo the biblical account of the Watchers in Genesis 6 and the non-canonical accounts. They are cultural memories of real events distorted through the pagan traditions, but they still point back to the same truth. Mankind did not rise on its own, but was influenced by beings from beyond the veil. We're talking about technology. In my opinion, Revelation chapter 21, verse 17 shows that the angels taught knowledge to mankind. Revelation 21, 17, a man is measuring heaven. He's using the cubit, the ancient unit of measurement. And it says, "That is the measure of a man, that is of the angels." Also, I think the first time in the non-canonical stories when the Watchers came down in Genesis chapter 6, this is the days of Jared, five generations after Adam, about halfway between Adam and the flood. So these beings come down, and in non-canonical writings, they talk about all the knowledge that they taught to mankind. Well, in Genesis chapter 4, we see the sons of Lamech. They have some advanced knowledge. One is an animal husbandman. One plays the harp and the organ. One is an artificer of metals, Tubal-Cain. So this is technology we're seeing right after the story of the Watchers. You know, it's just a fascinating account, and we see this all across the world, these angelic beings coming down and teaching knowledge to mankind. And what do we say about the mythologies? They're pointing to something. And I do believe it confirms the Watcher's teaching forbidden knowledge to mankind.
Well, let's get into something really exciting, and I think it really focuses a lot on what your book is about, portals. Let's talk about portals. The ancients saw pyramids, ziggurats, and mountains as portals between heaven and earth. Were these structures symbolic, or could they really have been, actual points of contact? What do you think, and how do you argue your point?
It's obvious to me that the ancients saw these sacred structures in the high places as not just symbols. To the ancients, these were thresholds where spiritual and physical realms collided. Pyramids were aligned with the stars and inscribed with texts and hieroglyphs of ascension. Ziggurats were built as stairways for the gods to descend down to humankind. And obviously, throughout scripture, we see the mountains like Hermon and Sinai. They were seen as divine meeting places. And the Bible, of course, on Sinai is where God comes down and Moses sees him. Jacob dreams of angels ascending and descending at Bethel. God describes Sinai in fire where Jesus is transfigured on a mountain with heavenly glory. Now, these were not merely imaginative backdrops. They were real contact points. Some were ordained by God and others were corrupted by rebellious powers. We see the children of Israel at some point, when Jezebel is queen, sacrificing their children to Baal on top of these mountains. So the ancients obviously believed, and I think they're probably correct, that this is where the fallen angels transcended and lived. And obviously, not just fallen angels, but God himself comes down on top of mountains to see humanity.
So these are real contact points. I would agree with you. Would you think, would you say, or would you affirm that there are many, many, many more real contact points than we're aware of today? I mean, maybe in India, maybe in Africa, maybe even in Europe, maybe even in America. So is it just limited, or are they everywhere?
Oh, yeah. We see these things all over the internet. We see the pictures of pyramids in Antarctica, the things, all the conspiracy theories. But yes, you see pyramids. Generally across the equator is where the pyramids appear, from Central America to the Far East, obviously in the Middle East, the Great Pyramids of Giza. So you see a lot of these pyramids popping up. So if the ancients could not reach the gods via a mountain, if they lived in flat places, they would build these ziggurats and these pyramids and, in my opinion, the Tower of Babel to try to reach the gods.
Wow. Well, that's very, very perceptive, and especially in view of some of the weird things that the woke people believe, you know, that a man can be a girl, and, you know, some of them have 12 genders, 13 genders. I think there's a lot more here than just psychology. I think it's going to take more than a psychiatrist to solve the problem. I think this is a profoundly spiritual problem. But let's talk about hell. From your studies, what actually is hell, and how does it fit into God's cosmic geography?
We Christians today are, in my opinion, largely confused about what hell really is. Now, this confusion comes from the translation. So the English word hell does not appear in the Greek and Hebrew manuscripts, but it is an English word used, and it flattens several distinct biblical terms into one. We're talking about Hades, Tartarus, and Gehenna. And this is all bundled into this word hell. So in the Old Testament, Sheol, there's three different sections of hell, according to my studies. In the Old Testament, Sheol was the realm of the dead, where both unrighteous and righteous people went after they died. Hades is the Greek counterpart, and it's sometimes depicted as a place of torment, or sometimes as a holding place. And when I say righteous people went to Sheol, this was Abraham's bosom section of Sheol, and the section of Sheol where the unrighteous went was called Abaddon. Abraham's bosom is empty right now because Jesus Christ goes down into Abraham's bosom after he's crucified, and he takes the righteous souls out into heaven. The other layer of the underworld is Tartarus. It is the prison of rebellious angels mentioned in 2 Peter. Let's read 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down into hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So in the original Greek, this word hell here in 2 Peter 2:4 is the only time the word Tartarus is used in Scripture. It's translated hell in our modern English Bibles. So this is not, Tartarus is not where humans go, it's where angels go. And then the last section of the underworld is Gehenna, which is the lake of fire. It's where Jesus often warns about. It was a real valley outside of Jerusalem that became the symbol of this final place reserved for the final judgment. And so it's where unrepentant humans and rebellious angels will be sent after the great day of judgment. Understanding these distinctions, that shows us that hell is not one vague underworld, but part of a larger cosmic geography, places of holding rebellious angels, and a place of final reckoning, all under God's rule.
Well, thank you so much. And dear listener, I don't know if you're excited about what you're hearing, but I think these discussions are getting more and more exciting. I mean, to speak about God's cosmic geography. Wow. And I see that. Mike is doing a good job and in the book and also in these interviews. So I'm looking forward to program 3. Please be sure to tune in, and we will continue our discussion with Micah Van Hus, author of Angels Eternal.
The brand new book, Angels Eternal, War of the Princes by Micah Van Hus, is now available. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible whispers of a cosmic battle raging just beyond human sight, a spiritual war that will soon erupt into the physical realm. Angels Eternal, War of the Princes, pulls back the curtain on God's divine counsel, revealing the hierarchy of angels and exposing their ancient enemies. Explore the mysteries of sacred portals, pyramids, ziggurats, and mountains that serve as gateways between heaven and the underworld. Order Angels Eternal today by visiting our website, swrc.com, or by calling 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. The veil is thinning. Ancient powers are awakening. The day of judgment approaches. Friends, are you ready for the final chapter of God's plan for Earth? Order your copy of Angels Eternal today by calling 1-800-652-1144 or visit online swrc.com. Perfect for readers of biblical prophecy, spiritual warfare, and end times revelation. Angels Eternal, War of the Princes. This book will change the way you see the unseen. 1-800-652-1144. Friends, we're so glad you're here today. If you're a new listener to Watchmen on the Wall, make sure you request your new listener pack. Inside, you'll find the latest issue of our Prophetic Observer newsletter and a special gift. Request your free new listener pack when you call 1-800-652-1144. Watchmen on the Wall is a production of Southwest Radio Ministries and is supported by faithful listeners like you. To learn more, visit swrc.com.